Some of us golf. Some of us golf better than others. Those who have golfed with me know which group I am in. But all golfers can relate to looking for a lost ball. And there are wrong questions to ask someone who is in the rough looking for their lost golf ball. Did you lose your ball? Or did you find it yet? What do those folks think you are doing in the rough? Looking for a four-leaf clover or an anthill, perhaps? Here's another wrong question. It's dark, it's raining out, you have a flat tire, you've pulled to the side of a busy road, you have a jack in one hand and a lug wrench in the other, when someone pulls alongside and asks, "Do you have a flat?" And you're tempted to say, sarcasm aside, "Oh no, I always rotate my tires at night in the rain." Now those just aren't good questions to ask given those situations. The Apostle Paul is going to ask some questions this morning, but he's going to ask some very good ones. On the heels of five doctrines that he gave us in Romans chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, as I told you or mentioned from quoting John Stott last week, he called these five doctrines that we spoke of the five undeniable affirmations. And we compared them, if you recall, to a chain. A link in a chain that makes our salvation secure. And they are five things that God does to save His children. God foreknew. God predestines. God calls. God justifies. And God glorifies. All of those spoken of last time. And because God does all those things, the believer's salvation is absolutely and positively secure. The Christian can rest in the accomplished work of Christ. But are we sure? Couldn't something break the chain? Undo our salvation, come between God and us, nullify, using another word, our salvation. Five questions are posed in our text that we'll read here in just a minute that might be imagined to be able to defeat God's plan for us, or questions, if they have answers, that would harm us. But as we are going to see, each question is unanswerable. In fact, quoting again from John Stott, he calls these the five unanswerable questions. And the reason they are unanswerable is this. There is nothing or no one that can thwart God's plan of saving His children. Stott again. The apostle hurls these questions out into space, as it were, defiantly, triumphantly challenging any creature in heaven or earth or in hell to answer them or to deny the truth that is contained in them. But there is no answer. For nobody and nothing can harm the redeemed people of God. And again, I'm going to tell you this morning, as I have said now, I think two or three weeks in a row, this chapter seems to just keep getting better and better. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, it is good to open up Your Word. It is good to read it. But Father, it would be really good for us to understand it. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would move and work in such a way that we would. Father, we pray that we would be able to focus even now, putting aside all else that matters in our life or we are concerned about. Father, we pray that there would be a laser beam focus for each and every one of us as Your Holy Spirit moves and works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8 is where we now turn and have been for several weeks. I continue to amend my preaching plan that had been set up. We shortened the text again for this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 31 to 36. However, I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to back up to verse 28 again for context purposes. Here we go. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." If you were to count up the question marks found in verses 31 to 36, you'd find seven of them. The first question, though, in verse 31, as we'll see in a moment, is the way in which the apostle moves from his teaching points, if you will, to his conclusion. And the last two questions that you find in verse 35 are really two forms of one question. We'll get to that, too. So that's how we come up with, or we've labeled this, the five unanswerable questions. Paul begins by transitioning into his conclusion, now the beginning of verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? In response to what? In response primarily to verses 28 and 30. But in fairness, probably the whole letter. A letter in which the apostle has been detailing God's gospel, His good news of free grace to lost sinners. Especially the fact that it is God and God alone who saves. Doing so by His grace alone, as you are now, I hope, well versed in this. By His grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. So now the apostle throws out five questions. Five questions that some might think able to defeat God's saving plan. For if there are answers to these five questions, then our salvation, church, is not assured. Here is question number one. It's in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, concerning the second half of the question, who can be against us, there is an answer. Lots. And lots are. But primarily the Bible speaks of three chief enemies the believer has. The world, the devil, and our flesh, our fallenness. The world wants us to conform to its ways, ways that are opposed to God's. The devil is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, the Apostle Peter tells us in his letter. And inside us, our fallen nature still kicks against God, indwelling us, inside of us. But what are these enemies when they are put into a sentence containing the verse's first half? If God is for us. It is as if Paul is challenging us to put all of the enemies that we can think of on one side of the scale, and we certainly can load that side of the scale up pretty good. But then, when we put God on the other side of the scale, over here, the sovereign Lord of all, who has saved us through the accomplished work of Christ, God's side of the scale over here does what? Comes crashing down. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, who can stand against God? And that answer is nobody. Nothing can defeat us, therefore, if the Almighty God of the universe is on our side, especially when it comes to our salvation. So that question is unanswerable. There is no answer to it. It can't produce anything that can subvert God's saving plan for us. Question number 2, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Here's what Paul is dealing with this question. It's to the person who says, you know, okay, pastor, I'll grant you that this almighty to save, sovereign Lord kind of thing. I agree God is almighty. He is almighty to save. But maybe God will grow weary of us. Tired of us, you know. Stop caring for us. Answer? Well, there is no answer. That's why we insert this word. Impossible. He gave us Jesus, didn't He? Of course He will provide that all we need to remain secure in Him. And my God, says the apostle in his letter to the Philippians, will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul is arguing, you see, here with this second question, from the greater to the less. The greater being the sacrifice of His Son for our redemption. The less being the things that we need, if you will, in this life to stay saved. The securing of that redemption. If He did the really hard thing, now paraphrasing Paul, He certainly will do the easier too, is what he is arguing here. So there is no roadblock here either. Our salvation remains secure. Question 3. It's posed in verse 33. Can that stop our salvation? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Now, lots of people can bring charges against us. And we would have to say, and justly so. We are still sinners. We can still be very ugly people sometimes. Still capable of great sin in our life. But the reason this question is unanswerable too and carries no weight is that as this verse closes, it is God who justifies. In other words, God is the judge. He is the one who declares innocence or guilt. No one else gets to do that job. It is God who we most offend with our sin anyway. And it is God who sent Jesus to the cross to take the penalty that we deserve. And it is God who accepted Christ's righteousness to be credited to our account. So the short of it is this. There is no charge that can be levied against the believer to indict him, to render him or her guilty. For the judge, God, has dropped his gavel and already declared not guilty. As was said at the beginning of this chapter, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you recall the legal issues, my legal ordeal a number of years ago with the Pierce County court system. A judge there found me in contempt of court. I was guilty in his courtroom. But then we began the appeal process and it went up the courts, finally arriving at the state Supreme Court, where the state Supreme Court said, Pastor Hamlin, not guilty. And so the judge in this case, the Pierce County judge, it didn't matter what the Pierce County judge said anymore. Because these folks up here said, not guilty. It is the same way with the Lord. When God declares someone innocent, you are innocent. There is no higher court. There is no one that trumps God's declaration of innocence. And that is what is being said here. Once again, there is nothing to thwart our salvation from this question. Here is the fourth. It's in verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, He's at the right hand and is also interceding for us. This question is suggesting that maybe Jesus, you know, might have a change of heart in all of this. That we weren't really worth all that He went through to save us. Kind of like a fisherman who goes through this great struggle and fight to reel this fish in, finally getting it into his boat, looks at it and says, man, this was not worth it. And you throw it overboard. It's not worth keeping. Now, that's not going to happen here, the apostle says. Remember, paraphrasing the apostle now, Jesus died for the believer, but even more than that, he rose from the dead. Then he ascended to the right hand of God, where he now sits, doing what? Interceding for the believer. Jesus isn't going to condemn us. It's the exact opposite. Jesus is our advocate, our intercessor, the one who prays for us right now. He hasn't, nor will he ever give up on us. He is absolutely committed as one can possibly be to bring us safely home to glory. The Apostle John says the same thing in his letter, calling Jesus our advocate. There he speaks in this way. Jesus speaks to the Father in our defense. That's 1 John 2:1. So there's no problem here with this question either. Our salvation continues to be assured, for Jesus is seeing to it. And he's seeing to it right now, speaking our name even to the Father. If you recall Barbara Ranson's memorial service, I used that as an illustration. But it's more than just an illustration. It's truth. That one there, we can imagine Jesus saying to the Lord, he's ours. You sent me to save him. You sent me to save her. I did. Therefore, let us continue, Father, to watch over him so that he will not stumble, so that he will be with us, so that she will be with us forever. It's that kind of prayer that Jesus offers to God. It's that kind of prayer he offers to God for you by name right now. The last question is posed in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, this is the final, all-embracing, climactic even question. And the development of the apostle's answer is going to take us to the end of the chapter. The end of the chapter that we're not going to get to until next week. But we're going to see his response up through verse 36 this morning. So after asking this question, he offers some possibilities, as if we needed some. Possible things that could separate us, perhaps, from Christ's love. And he gives, I think there's seven of them here. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. Now, those are pretty good examples if you wanted to throw some things out that could possibly separate us. That's a pretty good list right there. He then quotes Old Testament scripture, Psalm 44:22, actually, that tells us those who belong to God are going to face these kinds of things, analogous to us being sheep ready for slaughter. I like what John Stott again says in his commentary about this. With this fifth and last question, Paul himself does what we have been trying to do with his other four questions. He looks around for a possible answer. And he brings forward all the adversaries that he can think of which might be thought to separate us from Christ's love. We may have to endure tribulation, distress, persecution. That is, the pressures of an ungodly world. We may have to undergo famine and nakedness. That is, the lack of adequate food and clothing, which since Jesus promised them to the Heavenly Father's children, might seem to be evidence that God doesn't care for us. We may even have to experience peril and sword. That is the danger of death, even actual death, by the malice of men. Martyrdom, the ultimate test of our faith. It's a real test, too, because verse 36 in the Scripture warns us there in Psalm 44 that God's people are, for His sake, being killed all the day long. That is, they are continuously being exposed to the risk of death like sheep for the slaughter. Stott closes this way. These are adversities indeed. They are real sufferings, painful and perilous. They're hard for us to bear. But can they separate us from the love of Christ? No! And taking a peek, turning the page to verse 37 just for a moment, though we'll spend much more time on it next time. Far from separating us from Christ's love, in all these things, in these very sufferings, in the experience and endurance of them, we are more than conquerors. You see, church, the five questions asked that are asked this morning, five questions with answers, if there were answers, some might think could call our salvation into question, that some might think puts our salvation in peril, not something we can rest assured in. But each question, when you look at it, it's unanswerable. There's no answer to these five questions. Each question posed is unanswerable, though, because of some great spiritual truth behind it. And we're going to look at those now in our conclusion. The first question, verse 31, was, who can be against us? The great truth that nullifies any possible answer is that what? God is for us. And He trumps anything or anyone that is against us. Question 2, verse 32, concerning God's failing to give us all we need. And the great truth nullifying that concern is that He already has given us the greatest of all gifts, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of His own Son. We need not worry, therefore, about God not supplying whatever else we need to see that through. The third question, verse 33, was about charges being made against us, charges that condemn us. And the great truth there, wiping that question out, is that God has already justified us. No charge can be brought against those whom God has chosen if God, the supreme judge of the universe, the entire universe, has already acquitted us. The fourth question, verse 34, asks, who is he that condemns? And once again, there is no basis for anyone to do so because of the great truth of what Jesus did. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. And Jesus right now is interceding for those in whom He died and saved. See, these four possible threats to our eternal security have been exposed as no threat at all. Paul then throws out one more rhetorical question, one more threat, perhaps, that could crash all of this, that could crash our salvation. It's the question found in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A list of possible separators, if you will, are given. But as real as the difficulties he lists are, by the way, difficulties he himself experienced, everything at that time that he wrote, that was our New Testament reading that Jim read. He experienced all of this except for death, but he will eventually. He'll die too for his faith. Difficulties the Apostle Paul knew firsthand and difficulties the believer often must face are presented here, but none of them, absolutely, none of them has the ability to separate us from the love of Christ. The truth being that Christ's love for us is greater than that list of seven things. If I may, for one moment, address the non-believer. Your situation, I will be candid, is exactly the opposite. For you, there are answers to these questions. Who can be against you? Question one. God. He's holy, you're a sinner. God can be against you and is. Your current unbelief, this is question two, your current unbelief questions whether Jesus died for you, so why should He take care of you? Three, who will bring any charge against you? Well, the Scripture says God will on the day of judgment. And He will declare you guilty. Four, who is he that condemns you? Well, Jesus Himself condemns you for your failure to believe what He did. Question five, who will separate you from the love of Christ? Actually, none is needed other than your sin. Your sin will separate you from the love of Christ. You see, each of those questions for you, my friend, has answers. There are answers to these five questions for you because you do not have saving faith. Those answers, however, right now, can be erased. Forever. Every answer can be stricken from the record today. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, says the Scripture, and you shall be saved. There you go. May God call you into saving faith this day. I close with this. Sometimes I say, I think every Christian should read this book. When I say that, I really do mean it. I think every Christian should read this next book that I'm going to mention to you. Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place. Have you read it? If you haven't, you need to read it. Her biography of Nazi oppression and the atrocity against not only Jews, but Christians. She was confined. Her family was hiding some Jewish folk in their house. She was arrested. She was put into one of their death camps. She was confined at the Nazi death camp Ravensbrück. Roll call came each morning at 4:30 in the morning. And there you would have to stand oftentimes in the very cold and frigid air there for, she would say, many hours. And you had to stand at attention. Nearby were the punishment barracks, as they were called, where all day and far into the night would come the sounds of cruelty, blows landing in regular rhythm and screams keeping pace. But Corrie and her sister, you'll meet her sister in this book. Her sister's name is Betsy, and you will fall in love with Betsy. You cannot believe the depth of faith in her sister. There that Ten Boom writes, at every opportunity they could, her and Betsy would gather the women that they were able, and they had found or had obtained little scraps of a Bible there, one of which was, guess what? Romans 8. And they would gather them and they would read, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In other words, how about a Nazi death camp? Can that separate us? Can that separate us from God? Can it prevent our salvation? Can it wipe it out? Corrie Ten Boom writes, I would look about us, the women there, while they were there at Ravensbrück, as Betsy read, watching the light leap from face to face, more than conquerors. It was not a wish. It was a fact. We knew it. We experienced it minute by minute in an ever-widening circle of help and hope. Life at Ravensbrück took place on two separate levels. One, the observable, external life grew every day more and more horrible. The other, the life we lived with God, actually grew daily better. Truth upon truth. Glory upon glory. Like so many at Ravensbrück, Corrie Ten Boom's sister Betsy died. She never got out. When Corrie told her story, wrote her book years later, she wrote those words that I just read to you. She wrote those words knowing Betsy was in the grave. Betsy didn't get out. But she could write those words because she knew the questions asked in Romans 8, 31 to 36 had no answer. Her salvation, her sister's salvation, the Christian salvation was completely secure. Those seven things, Nazi concentration camp as well, it didn't matter. Nothing and nothing at all could change that fact. For God secured the salvation of His children in Christ. And He tells us this morning, again and again as He has for now several Lord's days out of Romans 8, that nothing or no one can change that fact. Rejoice this morning, believer, in your eternal security. There is nothing more secure in all the world. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. There's no greater news. You do all the work for our salvation. You even give us faith. You call us unto saving faith. You promise these five great doctrines that we spoke of last time. It's a chain, it's a link in a chain that cannot be broken. What about all these other issues? What about all these other questions to be asked? And rightly so. Well, we've discovered there's no answers to those questions. Therefore, there is nothing that can separate us from You and the salvation You won for us in Christ. We thank You, Lord, for these two words, eternal security, and the blessing that they bring us, and the comfort, even in the darkness of so much of this world and so much even from our own sin and life. Father, yet You are a God who says, hey, Jesus is praying for you, my son, right even right now. He died for you. And we continue to watch over you. And you will be in glory with us soon. Father, what great, great assurance. Nothing greater. In Jesus' name we give You thanks. Amen. I invite you to take out your hymnal, hymn 328, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. Let's remain seated as we sing hymn 328, please.